bless the word today. We thank you that all those that at live stream, you too are being touched by the Holy Spirit today. I'm asking a tangible presence of the Lord to be with us. Amen. Wow. I enjoyed last week's. By the way, it's kind of ironic. One of our fathers in the faith, some of you may have heard of him, Norval Hayes. How many have heard of Norval Hayes? Norval was back in the day, passed away just a day or two ago, age 91. And he was one of a kind of a Kenneth Hagin type messenger of faith. And some of you may not have heard of Kenneth Hagin, but things change over the years. But we bless Norval, and thank you, Norval, for being with us in the cloud of witnesses. And could use a little help this morning. Okay. Praise the Lord. The Lord is good. James chapter 1. I want to release, I believe, this morning some more into our spirit that the Lord's been speaking about the principles of faith. You know, I often think that faith is kind of a fallback message, but really it's not the fallback message, it's the foremost message. And there's some things the Lord began to reveal to me yesterday and this morning that I wanted to share with you, and hopefully as it comes together, it will inspire us and plug us in even to a higher level of understanding, and faith itself will be appropriated to us. James chapter 1, and we're going to look in verse 17 and 18 first, but let's talk a little bit about the book of James. Of course, James, the brother of Christ, was served in the synagogue in Jerusalem. He was high up in that as well as the Christian. As they became Christians, he began the center of all the Christianity that's coming forth out of Jerusalem. So he's speaking mostly to Jews that have been converted to Christ in this book. But he was really telling them about faith because it's evidence that he was speaking about their impatience. He was speaking about their bitterness, their materialism, their disunity, their spiritual apathy. He was addressing these issues with them with the premise of what faith is all about. And as I thought about that the things that I seem to be lacking in my life, the virtues, are pretty much what James was addressing in this whole book of James. So if you go back and read this, I think it'll really speak to your heart. But the thing about impatience, the thing about bitterness, because we know how God has to deal with the impatience that we have in our natural man, as well as dealing with the depths of our heart where bitterness could lie to ultimately rise up to destroy us and destroy others, to deal with us in our materialism and our divisiveness that we have in our lives and in our society based upon the status of someone's economic or social level, and the disunity that we tend to be easily pulled into without the faith that God wants to impart to us, the spiritual apathy. How many have dealt with that in your life, a spiritual apathy, where it seems like it creeps in and all of a sudden there's a separation that begins to take place that you can feel it, you can sense it. There's a separation between you and the love of God. A separation to keep you into a place of passivity or a place of not really looking and seeking God the way that you may have once sought him. And of course, that's a whole nother message. But I want to start out in verse 17 of chapter 1 because it's the foundation, to lay a bit of a foundation of this principle. As we get into it this morning, it's going to unfold to us, and we're going to begin to be stirred up to something that I believe that we maybe have not really been pulling into in our recent experience. But it says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Can you say it with me? Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above, and it comes down from the Father of lights, from whom there's no variation or shadow or turning. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. I love this principle that he's speaking about this morning, because he's saying that in God there's no variation, or there is any shadow of turning. We know that faith itself is based upon the foundation that God is truth. There's nothing that is subjective about his purpose. Everything that God has done since creation has been with a purpose. Everything he spoke it in order for it to carry forth a particular function. When God spoke, he spoke by faith, didn't he? God himself had to believe that out of nothing he could create something. Can you imagine if there was nothing and then all of a sudden there became something? That's the principle of creation. God always brings forth out of that which is not seen something that can be seen. What God is creating in you ultimately is seen by others. The principle of creation means that you receive the truth. You receive the implanted word into your life. And then that word that you receive goes into a process of maturation to ultimately produce something in you that others can see as well. It's called the fruit that God brings forth in you. Everybody say, we're fruit-bearing trees. Shake your hand and say, I'm a tree. Yeah. The Lord wants you to bear fruit. The beautiful, he says that you bear fruit and don't go forth and bear much fruit, because this brings glory to the Lord. We are to be fruit bearers, but we're not just producing something in and of ourselves or something that we conjure up to create, but what we're producing is this image, this replication that comes from the Father of truth. We are the firstborn. We're the first fruits of his creation. We're the first fruits of God's creation. So there is no variable. There is no turning. He brought us forth by his will, the word of truth, that we might become the kind of the first fruits of his creatures. It pleases God to replicate his nature in you. Every father wants his son to carry the DNA of who he is, right? The most grievous thing for a father or mother is for their children to grow up and go the opposite direction that they've walked in. It hurts if you see your children go in a different direction than what you've raised them to walk in, because the natural order is for the children to be replicated in the father, to replicate himself in the children. It's creating the inheritance that God wants to create. You see, the string of inheritance cannot be broken unless we choose to orphan ourselves from it. If we choose to pull back from the tradition of our father, then we've chosen a different pathway which dishonors our father. So that we don't interpret Christianity the way we choose to interpret it. We don't do a different form or a different model because we think it more fits the generation that we live in. That's dishonoring the tradition of our fathers that created us to be what we are. Hello? See, everything that we are must be anchored in that which already is. Because if we leave it up to our interpretation to create it, then we've created it without this no shadow nor turning nor variation. With God is an exacting principle, that the God of Abraham, the Isaac, and Jacob is that whole spirit that God created when he spoke that word first to Abraham, said, come and follow me, and I will make you the father of many nations. And by thus his obedience to the Father, he established a covenant with God, the covenant of faith, by which everything then is based off of that one covenant, from the very beginning of it to the completion of it. Every blueprint, the blueprint that God gives, has no deviation. And what happens in Christianity is when we try to twist that covenant to meet our need, we've missed the point. We've separated ourselves from the Father of light, the Father of truth. Amen? Now, I'm not talking about give me the old-time religion, because I don't want the religious part of it. right? I'm talking about the spiritual connection that God gives us, the connection that comes because we've positioned ourselves properly before the Lord to allow the purity of the Spirit to keep ministering to us. See, as you stand positioning yourself with God, then that determines everything because your position determines your future position. Your position today determines your future position tomorrow. There's so much in this that I can just go crazy this morning. Everybody say, let's go crazy. Okie dokie. See, God is the author of our faith. Faith is a constant. It never changes. And I love that. This, I keep reading it. No variation, no shadow of turning. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Wow. That gives me hope, doesn't it? When I can base my faith upon that which is yesterday, today, and forever, man, I'm standing on a solid foundation that cannot be moved. I'm standing in a place where nothing can come against me that can cause me to deviate from my path. It's what Jesus had, didn't he? Because he said he was so set for the purpose of God in his life that when he faced the cross, even, he looked at the cross with joy. The most horrible experience a man or woman could ever experience would be to be nailed on a cross, right? Humiliated, not only is it painful, it's humiliating, it's degrading, shameful. And to be able to endure that means that he had to have the constant of knowing who he was. See, once you really know who you are in Christ, there's nothing that's impossible for you. There's nothing that will stand in your way that will cause you to deviate. You'll be like the Psalms chapter 1, I'm like a man planted by the water. I've become a strong tree. I cannot be moved. I cannot be shaken. I cannot be turned. I cannot be persuaded. I cannot be dismayed. I cannot be discouraged. Oh, I might have those things hit me, but they never penetrate me. They never influence me to the point it causes me to move away from the steadfastness of who he is. Wow. So faith never deviates from its stated goal. Never. You could say that someone that's committed to a stated goal is a pretty stubborn person. Faith is the most stubborn thing you'll ever find. Because it refuses to back off one inch. That's why it has to be tested to find out if it's real. We're going to get to that in a minute. Okay, you ready? So faith never deviates from its stated goal. We are perfected by it. But first of all, we're created by it. What creates us? Faith. What created you? Faith. By grace, we are saved through faith. So faith created you in the beginning. Somewhere there had to be the faith the size of a mustard seed in you to create the beginning of who you are to become. Somewhere, someday, you had to say, I believe God. And you confess it with your mouth, and it begins to result in your salvation. What does it say? That man believes in his heart, confesses with his mouth, and it starts him on the pathway of salvation. Did you know that salvation is progressive? Salvation begins in the spirit, but it's not intended to end in your spirit. It's intended to permeate and invade your soul and your flesh to where you become a whole perfect man standing before the Lord. Body, soul, and spirit. That's the threefold completion of the church. The whole body, soul, and spirit be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord. It's where the full manifestation and the full revelation of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, and the Father has been perfected in you. Because there's something about this whole Godhead that begins to invade you when faith begins to be enacted in you. It's never about trying to displace and put something out by you displacing it, by rejecting it so much as you displace it by accepting who he is. Well, if I could just get rid of my sin, you're probably going to fail at that, right? But when you pursue the Lord, sin has no authority over you. When you pursue the Lord, death has no sting. Grave has no victory. Sickness has no dominion when you pursue the Lord. Because he is in that full-on, full-bore pursuit that there's an invasion that comes back into you of the knowledge of him, the strength that God gives you. That's why you look at these early apostles and prophets of God, and we're amazed to read their testimony, and the strength that was manifested through them in the midst of adversity was incredible. We think, boy, we could be like that, but we are like that. You just haven't been tested enough yet to know that you really are that. In fact, who wants that kind of testing? I don't. Do you? I don't wake in the morning, oh, God, test me today. I'm ready for it. No. But plenty of it comes whether we're ready for it or not. How many know what I'm talking about? Wow. So we're created by faith. We're maintained by faith. You walk by faith every day. It says we live by faith. We're equipped by faith. You see, all the gifts of the Spirit, all the anointings of God, all the authorities of God, all the characteristics of God, consider even the attributes of the Lord, the love, the peace, the long-suffering, the gentleness, the goodness, the meekness, the faith, which there is against no law. All those things come because of the faith that we have in our hearts. We reveal him. We become him. We reveal him by the principle of faith. So we're created by faith, maintained by faith, equipped by faith. We're transformed by faith, but most importantly, we're perfected by faith. Do you know that we are all on a course of perfection? Turn to someone and say, you're looking perfect. Now, I know you're lying when you tell. Because none of us are perfect in the way we look. But we're perfect in what we're becoming. See, when I look at you this morning, I could look at you with the same eyes of Christ. When Christ looked at his people, he said, hey, I don't know any of you anymore after the flesh, but I know you after your heart, after your spirit. So when Christ looks at us, he cannot look at the imperfection of your flesh. He has to look at the perfection that he's creating in you. When Christ looked at you, he sees the Christ, he sees his own reflection being created in you. That's why you need to value one another so highly. You need to esteem one another so highly. You need to build one another up like crazy. You need to constantly affirm each other and encourage one another, because we're encouraging the Christ that's in the midst of us to come forth. Gift of prophecy is to edify, to build up, to comfort, to strengthen, to reveal that Christ is within us. Wow. I mean, this could get right in the... See, there is no subjectivity in God's plan. There's no subjectivity in God's plan. I know that we are ruled by subjectivity oftentimes, aren't we? We wake up in the morning or we go through life and we tend to be like on a roller coaster. Subjective. One minute we're high, one minute we're low. One minute we're in between. One minute we're climbing up the roller coaster. The next minute we're going down the roller coaster. I mean, we're walking oftentimes in such subjectivity that it's so confusing that sometimes we wonder, what's this life all about? I'm speaking for myself, right? I'm a golf player. I understand what it is to live in a roller coaster. I'm a football fan. I understand what it is to be in a roller coaster. I mean, if you're a University of Texas fan, we've been riding the down roller coaster for 9 years. We've been going down the hill. Now, thank God we're climbing the mountain. We're going to be able to see the light from the other side. We're like Martin Luther. We had a dream that one day we would be back. We're back. Hallelujah. By faith, we're back. Our faith hasn't been proven yet. See, I want to tell you this morning, by faith, you're there. You're back. By faith, you're no longer on the descent downward, but you're coming upward. You're being called to the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. You may think you're down and out, but you're really not. That's a lie. You're in the up and coming. Everybody say, we're the up and coming generation. We're not the generation Xers. We're the up and coming generation, right? Woo, Lord. Man, how long have I preached? I'm almost done. I haven't preached long enough yet to have a... It's kind of like one of them cakes you put in the oven. You want to make sure you don't want to mushy in the middle. How many like the mushy in the middle cakes? You want your cake just right. Lord, help me to give you a cake that's just right this morning. Hallelujah. Woo, glory. Over there in James chapter 1, verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. So when faith is tested, it produces patience. What is patience given to us to do? Patience is the quality that God gives us that gives us the time to allow the process to be completed. It's like when you put a cake in the oven. How many of you guys are tempted when your wife puts a cake in the oven? And some of you effeminate guys, you put your own cake in the oven. But I'm just kidding. But when the cake is in the oven, how many of you guys smell that cake cooking? And the greatest challenge is to be patient enough to wait till the cake is fully baked. Mark is a brownie expert. You want to go open the oven and dip a finger and make a taste. No, you dip a finger and get it burned, right? Use a spoon or something. Or the pie or whatever. I mean, boy, there's something about the smell of something cooking. But the challenge is to be patient. It's like the farmer, it says in the book of James, in another scripture here, I'll tell you somewhere. It says the farmer is patient. The farmer waits until the crop is ready to come forth before he harvests it. There's nothing more frustrating to be a farmer, and I was a farmer, a farmer's son anyway. I never was much of a farmer. I was pretty good at plowing, but my dad wasn't too happy with some of my plowing because sometimes I'd cultivate the fields with the cultivator where you runs close to the plant, the cotton or the corn or whatever, and it gets rid of the weeds and breaks up the ground. And sometimes I would steer a little bit the wrong direction and the whole row would be gone, you know. So I wasn't the best farmer in the world. And believe me, my dad was quick to inform me of that subjective opinion of his about my farming skills. But my dad was patient because he would do all the preparation for the ground. He would break up the fallow ground. He would plow the ground, till the ground, plant the seed, fertilize it, cultivate it, and wait. So we'd get in the pickup every day. We'd drive out to the farm. And I'm thinking, why are we driving to the farm? Because my dad would go every time down that row and look and get out of the truck and look at the ground. Wait. He was waiting. I'm thinking, why did you come today? We came yesterday. He was waiting for that day that it popped up. The minute it popped up, then he knew the labor that he had put into it was actually working. Now he could begin to anticipate that crop growing and one day being fully maturated so he could bring the harvest in and reap the benefit and pay me my allowance. I had a motive for my dad's crop being successful. Bicycles, motorcycles, cars. Dad, have a bumper crop this year. I'm thinking, I want some more toys. You know what I'm saying? My dad was so generous when the crop was so bountiful, but when the crop wasn't bountiful, the generosity tended to dry up. See, God wants to bring forth a bountiful crop in you. But it requires that you let the testing come, which means the plowing, which means the hard labor. It means the challenge. It means the things that aren't necessarily fun to do. All that comes first, and then patience sets in. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into these various trials, because it will produce patience in you. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So the marks of faith is the testing of faith. You know, Peter, 1 Peter talks about it too, even a little more stringently, when he says, rejoice in verse 6 of chapter 1. Rejoice, though now for a little while it need be, you've been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith is more precious than gold and perishes, though it's tested by fire. How many felt that when they invented fire, it was meant for you? I mean, some people think that this whole fire thing is just theirs, but it's really all of us are subjected to this fire purging, because this fire purging is what sets the stage for the greatness of God to be revealed in us. This testing that God takes you through, this testing of fire, is found to praise the honor and glory of the revelation of Jesus Christ. So be encouraged, brethren, when you go through trials. Get ready, because God is bringing patience to your life. You know, faith has patience. Faith also has obedience, because it talks about that in verse 19 on down in the rest of chapter 1, that we're not only hearers of the word, but we become doers of the word. Everybody say faith works. And James talks about this. How can you say you have faith, but yet you have no works? How can you say you're hearing this word, but yet you're not walking this word? Because it has to go hand in hand. If you show me your faith, then you'll also be showing me your works. If you show me your works, you're going to show me your faith. Amen? Because it's not good enough for me to say I love you unless I can demonstrate that love to you. It's not good enough to see someone that's in pain or someone that's in destitution and say, well, the Lord bless you, unless there's something within you that's willing to help that person. Is that Valerie? Wow. I'm going to do like that quarterback that's winning the touchdown. Here I come. I got to give you a hug. Are you liking this? I love you like crazy. Good ladies over here, I can tell you that. This is Valerie, and she was pastor of, what was the name of the church? Hope in the Sea? Life in the City? Life in the City. United Methodist, and now she's in Houston. Boy, it's good to have you here today. Wow. I'm going to start preaching better now. I've got a critique. Am I doing okay so far? So faith must demonstrate itself. It must show the love of God. Because if we hold back this compassion that God has extended to us and we don't give it to others, what are we saying? See, so faith is an extension of God's nature to the earth. If you have faith, you are extending the heart of God to the community that you live in, to the people that you live with, to the people you serve with, to the people that you work with. The compassion of God begins to flow out of you, because this Faith must obey to be true faith. So, Lord, I've got faith. It's like Abraham. God, give me this faith in Abraham, but Abraham was willing to take his son Isaac to Mount Moriah. When I went to Mount Moriah, man, I got the glory on me. Because that's where the temple was built. And that's the same mountain that Abraham took Isaac up to sacrifice him. Now, was Abraham excited about sacrificing his son? No, but he was doing this in obedience, but it was only God testing his faith. But he was willing to obey because the testing of faith always requires your obedience. When you obey God, you reveal God. If you obey your own thing, your own desire, your own will, you'll never reveal the true nature of God through you because it can never be about you. That's why it says in the book of James, don't honor the people that have the money. And part of my failure over the years is that I've never honored the people that have the money. I love the people that have the money, but I don't honor them above the people that don't have the money. You see what I'm saying? Oh, you got money? Come sit on the front row. You don't have money? Sit on the back row. But there's such a stench in the body of Christ over money because we tend to honor those that give the most, but yet that's not what the Bible said to do. It's great if people can give a lot, but some can't give anything, so we have to honor equally. That's what faith does. Faith doesn't differentiate nor segregate nor separate us because of our social status or our financial status. Well, if I could give this much money, I could get close to the brother. Doesn't work that way in the kingdom. Give your heart. Give your life. And if you got a lot of money, give that too. Praise the Lord. But don't ever count it as being anything. A guy wanted to give me $500,000 in 1989. $500,000 in 1989. That's probably, what, $1.5 million today? But he wanted to give it with the string attached. I didn't get the $500,000. Another church did here in town. Thank God they did. They were able to buy a new building. Bless them, Lord. Amen. That's all you can say. Bless them, Lord, right? Because if it's ever about that, then you've lost the essence of the nature that God wants to produce in you. It never can be about the preferential treatment of others. That's why the greatest prophecy that we ever had, and I'm still believing for it to come to pass, that God would bring in the strangest group of people in town. I mean, we've had our strange ones. I mean, just look at the guy next to you. I mean, we've had purple-haired, green-haired, toe-head. We've had all kinds of stuff. We got a pretty good-looking crowd now compared to what some of the people we've had before, but you know what? I love those people. So faith produces a diversity because faith is a kingdom without walls. It doesn't separate according to the estimation of who we think we are, but it reveals who Christ is, and Christ receiveth. With his arms wide open, come unto me, all you that labor. Come unto me, all you that have need. I'll give you refuge for your soul. Wow. I love this stuff. And another thing faith does, it controls the tongue. How many believe I should get more faith? Right? Because the Bible said the tongue is like a little fire. How many of you have known in your life that the most trouble you get in has been with your tongue? Right? How many have ever said something? Oh my God, why did I say that? That's why I go home every Sunday morning and I beat myself up after church. I think, what did I say? Because I know the power that's in this tongue that I can create a fire. But I want to create a Holy Ghost fire. I don't want to create a fire of destruction that harms and destroys with what comes out of my mouth because God didn't give me a mouth to judge and to condemn, but it gave me a mouth to release and establish and create. That's the mouth that God has given us. So let your tongue be controlled. Because it's like a little rudder of a ship, a big old ship can be moved with a little bitty rudder. Did you know that your life is going on this pathway right here? You can start moving it on the right path just with the word that you speak. You can begin to declare to yourself a word of faith. Self, straighten up. Fly right. Quit being so subjective. Quit being so moved by the passing things of this world. Set yourself on course to do the will of God. It's what Jesus said, I've become behold to do thy will, O God. He had to declare it himself. I mean, he was Jesus. He could just keep his mouth shut and he's going to be on cruise control, right? No, he himself declared to do the will of God. You want to have lunch? Or you got other plans? Okay. My treat. So another thing that faith does, and I'm just about through, I got to quit. Faith produces humility. It's the opposite of what you think faith should produce. Oh my God, I'm strong. Oh, I can't reveal my muscles, I'm bragging. I'm strong in the faith and in the power of his might. I am a mighty man of God. I'm gonna kick the devil down the street. Faith produces strength to humility. Now you can do this if you want to, but there's got to be in us, it says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So when I come against the enemy, I don't say, devil, I rebuke you. I say, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. Because it's not me rebuking the devil. I've had a few encounters with the devil in my almost 50 years. I don't regard him in high opinion. But I do know this, that he's stronger than I am if I'm going to come bring Bill Hart to him. But if I come in the name of the Lord, if I come with Jesus as the shield, my shield of faith, no weapon that comes against me will prosper. He cannot destroy that which God has put in me. I could almost jump rope. Almost. It says all things are possible to him that believes. I don't think Bill Hart could jump a rope. Okay. We've had a lot of works in there to practice. Okay. Praise the Lord. Faith produces humility. He gives more grace to the humble. Therefore, submit yourself to God. Lord, we submit our hearts this morning. Resist the devil. He will flee from us. So faith produces humility and it brings forth endurance. How many want more endurance? Indeed, verse 11 of chapter 5, indeed, we count them blessed who endure. We count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and see the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. How many have ever heard the story of Job? You're not going to hear it this morning, no. Job, my, it's our favorite Bible verse to read in Job, right? Oh, Lord, even though thou slayest me, I'll still walk with you. And to see all of his friends, his family destroyed, yet he at the very end, he says, God, if even take my life now, that's okay. I still love you. The perseverance of Job, the endurance. And because he stood the test of time, because he was willing to hang in there no matter what came against him, God blessed him and increased him more than it ever had before. The book of Hebrews talks about that. We keep pressing in to the author and the finisher of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because if we keep pressing in, that afterwards he'll bring great reward to our life. There's no shame in getting beaten up. Even beaten down. Sometimes you can't help it. The only shame becomes when we give up. If we just keep standing, even when there seems like there's nothing to stand on, realizing there's still the rock of Jesus Christ we stand on. Upon this rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Wow. So faith endures. Faith keeps on keeping on. Faith also, it says in chapter 5, verse 15, it says faith. Verse 15, the prayer of faith will save the sick. The Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So faith keeps on believing for others. So no matter what you're going through, you may be going through physical, financial, relationship issues. But even if you're going through those things, the faith that God puts in you will always cause you to see the needs of others. You'll pray for the sick. You'll cry for the wounded and the downtrodden and the hurt. Because the problems that you have, you won't even see because you'll see the needs. You see, faith always goes outward. It never points inside. It points outward to the need that God has. When people walk in faith, all of a sudden they become immune from the subjectivity of their own need. They become immune from the fear of their own failure, because now faith prevails, reaches out, touches. So when Christ went through all this stuff, this whole reason he went through it was for you. He didn't go to the cross. He didn't walk the walk of faith, the walk of obedience, because of what he wanted. He did it because he came for you. It said he so loved you that he gave himself for you. That's the faith that I want in my heart, God, that I so love you that I love the people more than myself. I want to be a shepherd after your own heart. And that's your cry too. It's not, when I say shepherd, I don't mean someone standing up behind a pulpit, because God wants to make us all shepherds. There's got to be a lot of shepherds in this world that needed in this world. God wants to put a shepherd spirit within each one of us. The shepherd, the one that's a shepherd that says, Lord, it's not my need that I seek, but it's that I may meet the need of someone else. That becomes the true heart of the shepherd, the one that doesn't live for his own increase or his own blessing, but he lives to be the blessing to the earth. Lord, help us to be that as the body of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. It's good, isn't it? Woo! Just another default word on faith. We're defaulting to faith. How many think it's a good place to default to? Stand up with me this morning. Amen. I'm praying for you today. Just lift your hands. Lord, I come before you not only for myself, but on behalf of all of us that are here today. Lord, we thank you so much that covenant you made thousands of years ago with Abraham is still enacted today in our hearts. That, Lord, you created us, you're sustaining us, you're perfecting us by the faith that you've given us. Lord, let that faith prevail in our hearts and minds. Whatever we're going through, whatever testing we're walking through, whether it be fire, whether it be storms of life, whatever the thing we're experiencing, Lord, let us know that these things are working for your good within our life. And that out of this thing that we walk through will come something so great, so wonderfully marvelous, expressive, that the world will see that there's truly a Christ upon the earth today, revealing in the hearts of the people. Lord, let that be our portion. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Woo. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord. The Lord is good. Just hug yourself today. Say, Lord, I love myself because you first loved me. And now I'm going to love my neighbor as myself. Thank you, Lord. Mm-hmm.